Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me in your Bibles today to our passage. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 16. Please give your full attention to God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for Jesus, you sending the Spirit, and Father, you as well, to equip us for the building up of one another. Lord, that we may reach mature manhood to the fullness of the stature of you, Jesus. We thank you for each gift that you've given us. You've given us different gifts, but all for that purpose of building up one another into maturity in Christ. I pray that this morning that you would not only remind us of this, but that you would encourage us to think about what the gifts are that you've given us, how we can use them to serve your kingdom and to build up one another, that we, Jesus, may reflect you in thought, word, and deed. We thank you for this time, and we give you all of the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why this passage for you this morning? Because you are currently without a pastor, in search of one. And without a pastor, it's easy to fall in several traps that the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms would like to set for you. There are many, but I think there are two that are worth mentioning. The first is to simply accept the first candidate that is willing to come to Vincennes. This is a potential trap because willingness alone, as important as it may be, does not make a good pastor. Sure, he needs that, but he needs more. You need a pastor that has a biblical vision for what Westminster Presbyterian is both to be and to do, and what his role is in the process of helping you get there. And I pray, of course, that the first candidate that submits his application fits the description of what we see in this passage. But if it is not him, then I encourage you to move on to the next. The second potential trap as you wait for a pastor will be to simply reduce your ministry to coming to worship on Sunday morning. Now, indeed, coming here and worshiping together in the Lord is of extreme importance. It's vital to our growth, of our glorification in the Lord, and of being a sound church. However, it's just one piece to the puzzle of healthy church growth. And in this passage, Paul gives us a picture of what a healthy church looks like. It's a church that knows Christ, that is mature in Christ, and that ministers in Christ's name through his grace and his power. It's a church that builds itself up in the love of Christ. How? By each one of you exercising the gift or the gifts that God has given you for the building up of one another. So if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, then Jesus Christ has given you a gift or several gifts for the building up of one another, for the building up of his church. And this is made perfectly clear in our passage in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The grace here is not the grace of salvation. Instead, it's a grace of a gift or gifts for the work of a spiritual task. And notice how it is referenced in the past tense. But grace was given to each one of us. Why is it past tense? Because those gifts were received at the moment that you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions to this rule. If you have been redeemed by Christ, then you are a gifted individual. Have you ever grown up having told people that you're not gifted? In Christ, you are gifted for the work of his kingdom and of the building up of one another. I still remember the first time it really clicked for me that this gifting can be an instantaneous thing. I used to be on staff with the Navigators right out of college for 2 years in Southern California, Cal Poly, in San Luis Obispo, California. And that fall, I met a student named James Klepper. James was a freshman, really intelligent kid. As a freshman, he was taking Calculus 4 and teaching the kids in the upperclassmen, basically tutoring them in math. He loved philosophy, so he's working on getting a philosophy minor as well. So we spent a lot of time reading the Bible, but then we would also discuss Plato's Republic and, you know, other things like that as we were meeting together. Very, very intelligent kid, did not know Christ. And in the course of that semester of taking him through God's word, sharing the gospel with him, God redeemed him, brought him to faith. And he went home to over Christmas break, and he had grown up Catholic. And so he went home and he shared the gospel with his parents and with his brother. He came back afterwards and he was like, Chris, he was like, this is great. I went home over Christmas. I shared the gospel with my parents and they came to faith in Christ. And then I shared with my brother. He doesn't believe, but he asked for a Bible, and I gave him one, and he's like staying up late every night reading it. Now, here's the interesting backstory of James. James is one of the shyest kids that you would ever meet. The idea of him being an evangelist is not the first thing that would, you know, kind of cross your mind if you're thinking, hey, if this kid comes to Christ, what is he going to do for Christ's kingdom? That would not have been on my radar. But God had given him just a passion for sharing the gospel with other people. And so it's just an example. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then your story mirrors James's story. Now, it may not be as dramatic as his, but you were gifted at that moment of faith as he was for God's purposes. And let us see next in this passage where these gifts come from. In verse 7, it's the end. They are given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so they ultimately come from Christ. Now we know that that comes through the sending of the Spirit, which is made clear. We see this in a stunning way because he then goes on in verse 8 to quote Psalm 68, verse 18. In explaining this passage Christologically, meaning how does Psalm 68 apply to Christ and who he is and his work. And let's read verses 8 through 10 just one more time. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? So think of Christ in his incarnation. He's coming. He has come. And then he descended as the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so we think of his resurrection and then his ascending into heaven. He gave the apostles, the prophets, and so forth. And so for the equipping of the saints for ministry. So what is Paul doing here? Well, first we have to understand the context of Psalm chapter 68. It is a victory song. It describes how God drove out the Gentile kings in order to make Mount Zion his abode. So it's after the Exodus. He's at Mount Sinai. Basically, he's looking across and he's seeing Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is at, and he's wanting to make it his home. And so he goes out before his enemies, the Gentile kings, and he conquers them. And what's beautiful in that passage is it paints the picture of Israel resting in their camp. So it's the idea that the victory is the Lord's. He is the one that is fighting the battle while they are resting. And then he ascends the mountain after he conquers, and men are giving him gifts. You think of the idea of a spoils of war. So what Paul is doing is something similar here, and saying that this is basically what occurred with Jesus, that when he descended upon the earth, died, resurrected, and then he was ascended into the heavens, this is all reference to his incarnation, his ascension. And then he gives gifts to men. So, in other words, in his incarnation, Jesus came to wage war against sin and death. He defeated them by dying on the cross and then resurrecting from the dead on the third day. And then he ascended up into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he still reigns and he rules today. And when he sat down, he sent the Spirit and who distributed gifts to men. And so you see the same process of coming, conquering his enemies, rising to the throne in victory, and sending gifts to men through the Holy Spirit. You know, and until I studied this passage in depth last week, I never realized that this whole process was actually succinctly expressed by Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. We see it in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 32 through 33. Where Peter said, "This Jesus God raised up, and out of that we are of all of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Which is, of course, they are speaking in tongues, a spiritual gift. It's because Jesus has poured it out through the Spirit. And so he pours it out through the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given every Christian grace, the grace of a gift or of gifts, to strengthen and the ability to perform those gifts for a purpose. And what is that purpose? We see it in verses 11 through 13. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the full of to the measure I'm sorry I'll back up building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There is a lot packed in there. We could spend an entire Sunday, or probably a couple, giving sermons on those verses. So we can't unpack it all, but I think that there are two things that are specifically worth focusing on this morning. First, notice the roles that are mentioned in verses 11 through 12. First, we have the apostles. It's the apostles that witnessed the resurrected Christ, who laid the foundation of the gospel, well, Christ is the foundation, but they laid down that gospel in God's word, is what I mean. And so the time of the apostles is done, because God's word is finished. It's also done because we no longer are called by a visible Christ. And so these were the apostles who have laid down the gospel in God's word in this book. Then we have the prophets. The prophets were in the council of God, speaking for God. There's a lot of debate today about whether or not prophecy is still a gift. It's not, because, once again, God's revelation is revealed. If that gift still existed in terms of revealing new revelation about the future, we would have to reopen Scripture and add it for the benefit of Christ's whole church. We have evangelists as well that are listed. Those that... Now, we've got to be careful with this one, because it's easy for us to think, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore I don't need to evangelize. That's not what is being said here. But there are people that are specifically gifted with the gift of evangelism. You've probably known people that are like this. They're very passionate. It seems like every conversation, they can naturally bring in the gospel. It's amazing the fruit that can come out of that in terms of people, you know, coming to faith in the Lord. We have shepherds. The next one, you can think of these basically as your pastoral gift. Is often used in that way. So a person that comes in to shepherd a congregation and to help to build the congregation. And then, of course, we have teachers. Teachers are important. Just as Paul says that to Timothy, that you must watch your life and your doctrine closely. Why? Because in doing so, you save both yourself and your hearers. There is a correct doctrine. There is a truth that is objective, that is universal, that has to be followed and that needs to be believed. And so all of these are important roles. They are not the only spiritual gifts that are mentioned. There are many others. But a proper interpretation of these roles is important. But at the same time, let us not miss what their purpose is. Because we can get into endless debates about which one of these gifts still exists today, how they apply, so on and so forth, and miss the very purpose for which they are given. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Does anyone have the King James Version? Anyone? Okay, I see a couple nods. Love the poetic nature of the King James Version. Several commentators have acknowledged, though, that there is a fatal comma, and this is why I bring this out. There's a fatal comma in the King James Version that doesn't fit with the Greek. And the comma is this: and he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. It's a fatal comma. Why? Because putting that comma there makes it seem like the work of the ministry is to be done by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, or the shepherds, and the teachers. It's a fatal comma, and it really does fit well kind of with the traditional church model from the 16th to the 19th centuries, which is often explained in one of two ways. One is that of like a pyramid, where you have the pastor at the top, which is kind of functions almost like a miniature pope, going back to the days of Rome, where he just kind of rules and kind of reigns and does the work. The other idea is that's often used, that of a bus driver. He just drives the bus doing the ministry, and everyone else is just along for the ride. These are the two traditional models that kind of come out of this kind of interpretation, but that's not what the Greek is saying. If we really look into it, to really understand the Greek, a better picture is one of a pastor being a coach. Someone who trains and equips the players to go out onto the court to play the game. A coach doesn't step onto the court, but he teaches them the skills. He encourages them in the work when they're on the court, you know, calls timeouts to instruct them, you know, give them a plan to move forward. This is a much better picture of what a pastor is to be, and the type of pastor that you need to call at Westminster Presbyterian. Someone who is not looking to do the ministry so that you can simply be along for the ride and to be a consumer. That is not to his benefit nor to yours. But you need a pastor who will equip you, challenge you, and encourage you to embrace your Christ-given ministry within the church, the gift that God has given you when you were brought to faith in Jesus. And I can't stress this enough, because a pastor who does not equip his people for the work of ministry is either, one, going to completely burn out in ministry, and then you're going to be looking one all over again, or even worse, he's going to inhibit the church from growing. He's going to steal the joy and the benefit that comes for you exercising the gift that God has given you, because it's exciting to be joining in God's work of building up his church and of reaching the nations with the gospel. I remember when my wife and I started dating, she had grown up and the pastor is a very godly pastor in their church up in Ohio, godly man. It was a big church, though. If any of you have been in big churches, you know that you can easily get lost in the crowd. And then she comes to college, and she had started going to one of the bigger churches in town. And my encouragement was, you're not really exercising your spiritual gifts here. You don't have opportunity to serve. They're not giving you opportunity. They're not encouraging you to do it. Why don't you come to the church where I'm at? I wasn't, at that time, I was close to becoming a pastor there. But, you know, why don't you come where I'm at? And we can exercise the gifts that God has given us for the building up of the church. And so that's kind of been, for us, it's been so helpful. Of course, I've been a pastor, so I've always been in a church, but it's been a helpful image to get people to realize, you know, that don't come to consume, but come to be a part of the ministry and the work that God is doing. The second thing to observe from verses 11 through 13 is that the purpose, what the purpose of your ministry as the congregation is. Paul says it is the building up of the body of Christ until you all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Simply put, your primary ministry as a congregation is the building up of one another and into maturity. And what it's building up one another into maturity. And what does that maturity look like? It is the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I went on to the internet last week and I actually typed in stature picture to see what would come up on the internet. And I actually was kind of pleased with the very first picture. There was a result. It was cute. It was a cartoon. How many of you had the measuring chart on the wall when you were growing up? Your mom always put you on the wall, measured how tall you are, put a mark with a pencil. Some of those still, kids, go to your parents' house they grew up in. That still might be there. You can see how they grew, you know, through the years. It had a picture of one of those charts. And on the left of it was these three kids. And looked like they were probably brothers and sisters, all varying heights. It was there. And to the right of it was this really tall giraffe. And so it's probably more entertaining for me than it is for you. It doesn't do it justice to describe it. And I certainly don't want to make light of the picture or of this passage. But I think this simple cartoon reminds us that as the church, we are not just called to grow in Christ. We're called to grow tall in Christ and to grow full in Christ. That's why Paul says elsewhere to increase in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just a head knowledge, that's part of it, but it's also a relational knowledge. It's an experience with the Lord through his word and through prayer and through worship and being together in community as brothers and sisters and growing in our relationship with God by going out and taking the gospel to the world. And this is something that we are not meant to do alone, but to do together. And how do we do that? Well, we see it in verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love is not the best interpretation of the Greek here. In his commentary on Ephesians, John Stott says it this way: the Greek word makes no reference to our speech. Literally, it means truthing in love, which includes the notion of maintaining, living, and doing the truth. Of course, that includes speaking, as I say here, but it also means a doing aspect of it as well. That's beyond speaking. It's thinking and it's acting as well. And of course, Paul does not criticize sound doctrine. He spent the first three chapters, if you go back in Ephesians and look at the first three chapters, he beautifully lays out the doctrines of grace in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Go read it this week. Really lays out the gospel. But what he is trying to show here is that those three chapters, if they just stay up here, they're not fulfilling their purpose. Because it is meant to bring life transformation, that we can maintain and live and do the truth, not just know it as a mental construct or as a set of teachings. So good doctrine is to be lived, and all good doctrine points to Christ. That's what he's saying here in the building up of one another in love. And of course, this is not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But it's a road marked by joy, and it's a road that is marked by an unshakable hope, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and because Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. And it is a road that we are all meant to walk on together in building one another up. So, Christian, I want to ask you a question. But first, before I ask you a question, I want you to look to the person on your right. So I guess if you're over here, you got to look at the end of the row. So, okay, so everybody look at the person on your right. Okay, everyone look at the person to your left. So if you're over here, you're going to have to look over at the end of the row. Okay, now look at the person in front of you. Now look at the person behind you. okay, now that I've made you all feel completely awkward, okay, I'm going to ask you the question. Christian, do you truly believe that Jesus has given you a gift or gifts for the building up of those people into the fullness, the stature of the fullness of Christ? Whether you believe it or not, it's true, but do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to act on it. But let me encourage you that you have everything that you need. Christ has given it to you by the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he has given you for the building up of those people, and really everyone in this room. I mean, I could have just had you all look at each other, but that wouldn't have been as fun, you know. And so, but you do have those gifts. Satan wants you to think that you don't. He wants to make you feel that you're too immature in your faith to help those people grow in Christ. But thankfully, nowhere does God say that a certain level of maturity is necessary. Now, of course, we want to be mature, and it's helpful. I mean, if our life is a mess, it can be harder. But you're still gifted, right? And so don't let your shortcomings, your failings of the past stand in the way. Through faith in Christ, you're forgiven of those. Perhaps fear is keeping you from the work of the ministry. But what if I say something wrong? What if I say something that's not suited for the moment? What happens if they see my weaknesses and they emulate them also? Let me just say that you're not alone. As a pastor, even I feel that as well. I mean, there's times I'm like, why did I say that? Got to go back and apologize, ask for forgiveness. Man, I'm discipling this guy. I could see how my weaknesses are reflecting in him. I need to speak into that situation and make sure we're praying for each other and keeping each other accountable in those particular areas, seeking God's grace together in those ways. The thing to remember is the gospel, friends. If you say something wrong, because of faith in Christ, it's forgiven. Your weaknesses, he's strengthened you in those areas. Your sins of the past, they've been forgiven. On the cross, they're done. Satan wants to debilitate you and say that disqualifies you from the building up of one another. It doesn't, because the gospel has set you free. And if the person you're speaking to recognizes that the gospel has set you free, they'll forgive you as well. And that's part of building up one another in the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's the truth spoken in love. You're going to say some wrong things and ultimately untimely words. You're going to do foolish things. But don't let Satan cause the thought of it to keep you from the work of the ministry that God has given you. Because there is much grace. Because without you living out, look at our passage, there will always be something lacking in Christ's church. And even in your own life. Well, how can I say that? Because Paul says it here in verse 16, it is only when each part, that's every one of you that have faith in Christ, that have a spiritual gift, it's only when each part is working properly that the church grows so that it builds itself up in love. The church needs you, and you need the church. They need you to exercise your gift to build them up into the fullness, the stature of Christ. They need you for that, and you need them for that as well. So brothers and sisters, as you continue your search for a pastor, do not neglect this work of building up one another into the fullness of the stature of Christ. It is what he has called you to do. And in closing, there's a lot of applications we can say for this. These are two things that I recommend that you can do. If you want next step and application, how can you grow in that building up of one another? Certainly continue to, I guess I'll give you three things. Continue to meditate on this passage and its implications. Go into Corinthians chapter 12. Look at the spiritual gifts that are listed. Think about the spiritual gifts that you, which one of these do I possess? You know what? If you're uncertain, you know what you do? You go to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, and say, okay, here are these gifts. I'm thinking that maybe this is how the Lord has gifted me. What do you think? Because, you know, oftentimes our brothers and sisters in Christ see us better than we see ourselves. And so it can be a community thing. So go to God's word, find out what those gifts are and see where you're gifted, and then have conversations maybe with Keith or with Kelly or even with one another. How do you think I could exercise these things here at Westminster Presbyterian? So that's one. Second one, if I don't know if you guys do Bible studies or whatever during the week or have like groups that meet or not. There's a really small book by Mark Dever. It came out in 2016. It's just Discipling is the title of it. It's really small. It's short. It's an easy read, but it's a book about helping to build up one another in Christ. Okay, so I encourage you, read that book together. Now, Mark is a Capitol Hill Baptist, and so he has a congregational polity, so you have to keep that in mind. We're not congregational, we're Presbyterian. If you don't know what that means necessarily or are confused by that, talk to Keith. He can explain that for you. He talks about that in the book, so just keep that in mind. He talks about baptism from a believer's only standpoint. Okay, so just keep that in mind. But the rest, I mean, the book it's worth every penny, in my opinion, because it's very straightforward. It's very simple. It's not overwhelming. You know, you're not going to read it and be like, I have to have a master's of divinity degree. I have to be a pastor. I have to be an ordained ruling elder, or I have to be an ordained deacon to make this work. No, you'll read it and be like, I can, by God's grace, I can do this and build other people up. And so that's one. Go through that book together. And then another one is to practice the last one, third one, practice radical hospitality with one another. I talked about hospitality in the first sermon I gave in this church. Anyway, it's amazing the transformation that can simply happen around a dinner table. Now, hospitality is more than just giving people dinner, so please don't hear that, but that's a component of hospitality. It's amazing what God can do around a dinner table and a good conversation. In fact, I want to give you a list of questions. If any of you are taking notes, these are questions you can ask one another around the dinner table. Question number one, what is God teaching you through his word? That might be the whole evening of conversation because it can just go from there. So what is God teaching you through his word? Question number two, what victories have you seen in your walk with Christ lately? So showing forth how he's growing you in grace. Question number three, what struggles are you facing right now? And how, this is important, how does the gospel speak into that situation? Very important. It's very easy to think that the gospel is a message to get us saved. The gospel is for all of life because the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension speak into every issue that we deal with because the answer is always Jesus. He's always finished the work for us. He's even set an example in a lot of the things that we face because he's been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And so it's for all of life. So once again, what struggles are you facing right now and how does the gospel speak into the situation? And then finally, how can I help you or pray for you? Really, really good question. And friends, as you do these things, keep the promise of verse 16 in mind. When each of you does your part and is working properly, you will make the body of Christ here at Westminster Presbyterian grow itself up or build itself up in love. And that is a precious promise because these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today that you have called us here to worship, that you've given us opportunity to come before your throne of grace in prayer and in confession, that we are able to spend some time in your word, which we know does not return empty or void, but it accomplishes the work for which you sent it. Lord, I pray for Westminster Presbyterian. I pray for their growth into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Lord, I pray that each member, each of your people in this room would have an understanding of how you've gifted them for the building up of one another and how they can exercise those. Lord, I pray that as they seek a pastor that they would still be found faithful in this work. Lord, I pray for the man that you are going to call to this position. I pray that he would have a vision of this passage, what it means for him to equip the precious saints in this room for the work of the ministry. Lord, I pray that as they seek to plant in this area, Lord, that you would also bring a man who has those church planting gifts as well, and what it looks like to gather and to evangelize and to equip the saints, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen them as they continue that search. And in all these things, we ask that you would get the glory, because we are not here to build our kingdom, but to see your kingdom grow. And we rejoice in that promise you give us in Habakkuk, that the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we rejoice in that day. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.